And we need to see and understand the whole week to see how attitudes and mindsets changed and developed. A week ago, we had the entry to Jerusalem. The disciples were following Jesus' request to find a donkey to lead him into the city. The crowds were cheering Jesus with a misplaced triumph about why he was entering Jerusalem, believing that he was coming as a temporal king, a worldly king, and to sing his praises as they hoped he would be overcoming the Roman rule. The week that followed was one of teaching good news. It was also one of argument with the temple leaders, and especially over whose authority was Jesus teaching by. And Jesus denounced the scribes and the Pharisees for their closed minds to what he was claiming as the Messiah. And he was condemning them for tying people down with a web of intricate rules. And then we came to the Thursday, which was the preparation of the Passover. It's a fixed date in the Jewish calendar and flows through any different day of the week, depending on when the new moon is. And what we call as this Paschal season derives from the Hebrew word for Passover, which is Pesach. And so the disciples were preparing the upper room for the Passover supper. And it was there that Jesus instituted what we receive today as Holy Communion, the central gathering for Christian remembrance and thanksgiving for what Jesus has done. And that word thanksgiving has given us the word Eucharist, which we use, which is the Greek for giving thanks. And when we gather around the table today, we are giving thanks in remembrance of all that Jesus done for us, that he died, that he rose again and has brought us from death to life. At that same supper, Jesus foretold the betrayal by Judas. Judas, somebody who was frustrated perhaps at the lack of action that he was expecting from Jesus. A zealot who was expecting rebellion against the Romans. It wasn't all good news at that supper. It was, as well as obviously Judas' betrayal, we also had the disciples arguing over who was the greatest. And Jesus says, as he did in so many situations, turning over the regular concept, he said, whoever is greatest must be the youngest or the least of you all. And all those rules and regulations I told you that the Pharisees were laying upon the people, Jesus reduced to one command, which is to love one another. And at that Last Supper, he washed the disciples' feet as a sign of love and service. After that supper, Jesus took his disciples out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was arrested. And Peter denies him as Jesus had foretold. And it's interesting, and this is probably the first main character change that we can attest to, is that Peter, who denied Jesus three times, became his lead witness and the leader of the early church. After Jesus' arrest, he was taken for a show trial with Pilate and Herod and the chief priests. And the weakness of the governors was displayed as they were swayed by the Jewish leaders to convict Jesus of a crime, of course, which he had not committed, of rebellion. When Jesus was condemned, we see another character change in Judas. He became remorseful, regretted what he had done, and went out and hanged himself. This led us through to the day of crucifixion, which we come to know as Good Friday. Why good? Well, good partly because it's an old word meaning holy, but also it's good because Jesus' death changed the essence of our relationship with God and with one another. Another change in attitude, the crowd who were shouting acclamation for Jesus on Palm Sunday were baying for his death. And then we have two characters introduced, Simon of Cyrene and Joseph of Arimathea, who quietly offered their act of service to Jesus at his execution, one carrying his cross, the other offering his gravestone, his grave place. And quietly, throughout all this, was the witness of the women, particularly of Mary Magdalene, who witnessed his death and burial and stayed with Jesus as long as she could to show her love and her devotion. And then we come to today, that day of resurrection. Mary, again, early in the morning, went to the tomb to finish her devotions to Jesus, because with the Sabbath she was unable to properly prepare his body for burial. And she wanted to continue to show that devotion, to serve him in death as in life. And then the wonder of that morning, the empty tomb, the angels telling her that you will not find Jesus here among the dead, because he is alive. He has risen from the dead. Mary and the other women went and told the disciples, who disbelieved what Mary had said and so went to see for themselves. And then, as we read beyond today's reading from Luke, we know that Jesus went and showed himself to the other disciples. So what changed from that entry to Jerusalem through to that first day of the week? I've suggested some of them already. The people praising, singing Hosanna, turning against Jesus, crying, crucify him. Then we read that they smote their breasts after he was crucified. Was that a sign of regret, perhaps, overcome by the awful sense of sorrow and foreboding of what had happened? Many of them perhaps were uncertain. We do not know. Perhaps many of them became disciples themselves. We then had the leaders who were angry that Jesus was being praised as he came into Jerusalem. They then mocked him. They were then relieved when he was condemned to death, and they showed utter disbelief in the good news that he was bringing. They, by their own choice, excluded them from the good news that Jesus has for us all. The rulers I've already mentioned showed concern for themselves. They were weak and self-serving, and they capitulated to the Jewish leaders, the high priests who demanded Jesus' execution. We had the disciples like you and me. We came on Palm Sunday praising Jesus. Throughout the week, we became more anxious as we recalled his foretelling his death. We then in that garden experienced the fear of his arrest, the horror of his crucifixion, and then on that Easter morning, the amazement of his rising to life again. We have Peter, fully committed to serving Jesus, who swore his faithfulness at that Last Supper. And then, as foretold by Jesus, three times he denied Jesus. How many times, perhaps, do we deny Jesus in our lives, in our witness? But through Peter's self-reproach, he was forgiven. He came to Jesus, was forgiven, and was commissioned by Jesus to serve him in the way he did in forming the early church. We have Judas, who was frustrated that Jesus did not seem to be taking an active part, who became the betrayer, who showed remorse. And I like to think it's in God's hands that in his remorse he sought forgiveness and was forgiven. I do not know, but I believe in a loving, forgiving God. It's in God's hands. We have the women, illustrated by Mary, who were supporting all that Jesus did, who were absent from the supper and the garden, but was there in the background at the hill of Golgotha, grieving for Jesus, and continued to show their love in service. What a witness for us to show love in the service of God and one another. And then there were the soldiers and the servants. Well, they just got on with their lives without a thought. All this religious stuff happening around them, what's it got to do with me? They might have thought. Except the centurion. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, "Certainly, this man was innocent." You might be here quietly getting on with your own life this morning, dragged to church because that's what the family does on Easter Day. May you be like the centurion. See what took place and praise God and choose to follow him for yourself. And finally, we were introduced elsewhere to the two robbers, one on his left and one on his right. One mocked. It was like the crowd who just ignored Jesus. The other sought his forgiveness. We too have that choice to make of whether to mock Jesus or to come to him for forgiveness, even at that last moment when our lives may be drawing to an unexpected close, as was that robber's. So what does need to change in each one of us? Where am I? Where are you in this journey through Holy Week? Are you still at Palm Sunday, expecting Jesus to put everything right in the secular world? We have heard yet again, and we'll be praying about yet another tragedy of the murder of innocent people this morning. We're expecting Jesus to be a miracle worker, to overcome all that is evil in the world in our worldly terms. And we're disappointed that those hopes are not fulfilled. But we ignore Jesus' suffering and sacrifice. Are we at Maundy Thursday in the upper room arguing about status, who is greatest in our service of the Lord? Are we denying the possibility, like Peter, of abandoning Jesus? Are we uncertain what Jesus came for and what he wants of each one of us? Or have we got to Good Friday with no hope that Jesus has overcome evil in our world? That like Peter, we stand up and deny the lordship of Christ in our lives, denying the power of his resurrection and our trust in his gift of reconciliation? Are we stuck in the doom and despair of that dark day? Jesus died. Can he truly be alive? Or are you with me here on Easter Day? Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Today is the fulfillment of God's eternal plan for the whole world. It is when death leads to life. And I know how death in some lives of those here led them to their own testimony of discovering life in Jesus Christ after the sorrow of their grief. It's moving from that place of darkness to light, to own a place and a purpose in God's kingdom, assured of our home after being in a place of exile. I mentioned the link with Easter, with Passover. Passover is the celebration by the Jews of their freedom from slavery under the Egyptians. Easter is our celebration of freedom from slavery to sin. If we stay at Good Friday, we're stuck in doom and despair. If we go straight from Palm Sunday to Easter Day, then our lives are nothing but empty sentiment and sentimentality. We need to understand that whole journey as we move from darkness to light and death to life. The resurrection should change everything we see. It's the beginning of God's new creation with the coming of the kingdom, now but not yet. It secures the future for our whole creation and puts all our short-term hopes and fears into perspective. It's your choice to stay partway down that journey, that path from Palm Sunday to Easter Day. It's your choice to stay or to move. You may already be there, but you may not. And together we can encourage one another to accept God's gift of Jesus, his life, death and resurrection, supporting one another when it's difficult, when it seems we are stuck in that dark place, when we are comfortable in our uncertainty and don't like to be challenged to move on. So this morning, rejoice in our salvation. And as we continue our service this morning, we're going to have that opportunity to celebrate and remember our baptism. Easter was a traditional time, is a traditional time, to receive candidates for baptism into the family of the church. It's a public mark of that change from Good Friday to Easter Day. If you have not yet made your public declaration of faith and would like to explore either baptism or confirmation, please arrange to meet with me. And now in a moment, if it's appropriate for you, I invite you to renew the commitment of the baptismal promises made either by ourselves or by our godparents and later owned at our own confirmation.